How about turning with me to Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22? I can't go on to chapter 4 yet because all we did with Laodicea thus far is to look at the symptoms and the sickness, and we didn't really get around to delivering much of the cure. You know, and our Father never just points out our failures and our weaknesses and our how we fall short and then walks out of the room, you know, and, you know, kind of like
handled it,
you know. You messed up, you're lukewarm and you make me want to vomit, so just fix it. And, you know, he doesn't do that. He never brings up or points out our sin and does not point us at the same time to the resolution of our sin, which is our Savior. It's one of the reasons why we observe communion every week, because it is the answer to every sermon. It's the illustration of every illustration, and that's where we've got to go. So let me read this one last time as we'll look at, we're going to focus, the vast majority of our time will be in verse 18 and following, where he begins to say, I counsel you. That word might be rightly translated, I prescribe to you. Here's the meds. The meds are coming. It's so funny. I guess for just a second, one of the things that Isaac is aware of, I mean, he's not aware of a whole lot. He's not quite sure who all the names of all the different people walking into the room are, but he is aware of one thing. He's keenly aware of one thing and watches his clock like a timekeeper. And that's when the pain meds are coming. Well, here's the pain meds, friends. Let me read all of this just to put it all in front of us. This is God's word, so pay attention. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, white and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are humbled and brought low to you, before you today. Perhaps my shame is that there's not more of that in my life, and that it takes so much to get me to truly see you clearly. I ask you, Father, that these friends of mine and I could walk into your presence today, and that the Holy Spirit would guide us to the truth and fill us with comfort and peace, that we might be like Isaiah in our scripture reading today, Lord, that we might see you high and lifted up, the train of your robe filling the temple, the angels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, that we might be bowed down in reverent awe before a consuming God who is also our Father. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So from the evidence of the text that we've been looking at, Laodicea is not an apostate church. Laodicea is not a pagan or, you know, wayward church. They're a well-organized From what we can tell, they're well organized. There's not one word anywhere in the text that they are following after Balaam, or that they've allowed a Jezebel, nor that there are any false prophets among them. It's one of the few churches in all the seven letters that Jesus delivers to John to deliver to the churches, that there is no, there's no talk or confrontation whatsoever of false teaching. In other words, we imply from that that Laodicea is a theologically sound, organized, obviously well-funded, because it talks about their wealth, fully functioning church. It's the kind of a church that in our world and in our day, we might all aspire to be. That's important. It's really important that we get that part. Because if not, we just walk away from this text and go, well, it stinks to be a church like that. But I think he's might be talking about the frozen chosen. The poster child. This Laodicea is the poster child for the frozen chosen. The result of that is in verse 16, if you'll look. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And we talked about that. The word literally means vomit. You know, you make me want to throw up. Not because, you know, I'm hating on you, but because you broke my heart. That's really what's behind this hot and cold. Neither one. You're not zealous for the Lord. Because that's really when it talks about what is the remedy. Look in verse 19. This is really important. He says in verse 19, be earnest. And that word earnest means to be passionate, to be zealous or jealous for me. I want you to be jacked up about me. I don't want to see any other girls in your wallet, pictures in your wallet. I want you to have only pictures about me. I want to be the love of your life. I want to be the thing, the one that you wake up thinking about in the morning, the one you lay your head down at night thinking about. I want to be your number one. I want to be your main squeeze. I want to be everything that gets you up in the morning and puts you to bed at night. That's me. That's what I want. I don't want to be set on the shelf. I don't want to be your fallback option. And that's what's happened to the church at Laodicea. They're not jazzed at all. They're not jazzed at all about the greatest gift that's ever been given. You ever spend a lot of time thinking about a gift, maybe at Christmas or birthday or anniversary? Spend a lot of time and energy thinking about just exactly what we're going to get, what I'm going to get for her. You all have somebody that you say things like, you know, it's just impossible to buy for that person. Anybody have one of those? Well, my mother is one of those people to me now. It's impossible to buy for my mother. I guess it's two, three years ago. We looked and scoured and searched around and tried to find something. Nobody at the house had any ideas of what Mama wanted, and we finally locked on to this one gift, and it was an electronic photo album picture frame. You know what I'm talking about? One of those electronic picture frames that sit on a desk. It's an 8x10 kind of size, and you plug it in and you load it up with a thumb drive or something with pictures, and then it stays there for like 10 seconds, and then it scrolls to the next picture, and it scrolls to the next picture. And I was like, yeah, that's perfect. And so I loaded it all up with pictures of me. I thought I had loaded it up with pictures of me. When it said finished, it actually meant that it was finished with the first picture of me. So I go down and I'm just giddy about giving Mom this picture frame, and she's not going to have to do a thing. All she's got to do is just look at it and admire me. And so she gets it out, and she looks at it, and first thing out of her mouth was, why is this thing so thick? This picture frame's not going to hang on the wall at all, you know, because it's like that. I said, no, Mama, we'll put it right here where I can be seen. And I set it right here on the edge of the desk, and so I took it over, and I plugged it up, and I turned it on, and there came that picture. And she looked at it, and she was like, okay. Well, thank you. And that was it. She was not impressed at all. I said, now look, I'm going to get other pictures on there. That just happens to be the only one that loaded. We'll get this all done, and it's going to scroll, and you're going to see all your grandkids, and you're going to see everybody that you love. And we're just going to have, it's just going to scroll, and it's going to be great. That was at 6 o'clock. It was on the desk at 6 o'clock. And we were having Christmas, you know. And I looked over, and at 7 o'clock, it had been turned off. We went and ate dinner, and we came back out into the den, and at 8 o'clock it was gone in a drawer in the desk underneath where it used to be sitting. And I know it couldn't have been because I wasn't pretty. But, you know, it really just kind of disappointed me. I had worked really hard to try to find something. It had nothing to do about my picture. You know, I'm just pulling your leg. What I had thought I had given her was going to be great, and it was just so disappointing to her. And it hurt me. Well, multiply that times infinity. And for the gift of the Father to us, how that impacts him. Of course it would make him want to throw up. That the greatest gift ever given to the world by our Father in heaven was the life, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection of his only begotten Son, and Laodicea, and maybe this church or you, looks at him as a fallback position. Because they feel that their money and their medicine and their textiles and their clothing has made them self-reliant. That's the issue. And it's right here. Look at verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. Thank you, God, but we got this. See, and the issue is not that God's wrath is falling upon them. It's that God's heart is broken. They hurt him. Don't think for a moment that the scriptures do not say and repeatedly how his people have broken his heart. You remember the passage in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8? Before there's any anointing going on with Saul and David, that the people are shouting out to the prophet to say, we want a king like all the other nations. And Nathan the prophet Samuel the prophet is just devastated. And he goes to God in prayer. I am getting that right. It's been a long week. And Samuel goes, and Samuel's just full of zeal about this, and he's mad, and he wants to take a big stick and start thumping Israelites in the head, and he goes to God and he says, don't you hear what they're saying? They're rejecting, they want a king like all the other nations. And God looks at him and says, chill out, Samuel. They're not rejecting you, son. They're rejecting me. I want you to keep this in mind because it feeds what we've got to see in the rest of this passage about the grace of God. He's still standing and knocking. He didn't turn his back on you. He turned his back on his son for you. So keep that in mind. All right, so let's dig into the here's how the remedy comes down. It starts here in verse 17. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes and wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. You see, Laodicea has become self-reliant. They're looking to their wealth because it was a huge banking city. Their finance, they were the stone bank. You know, that's where people went if they needed to arrange financing for some venture, or they needed a loan, or they needed money. That's where they went. So they were wealthy. It was a wealthy place. You remember the story I told you about in 60 AD, the place was shaken down to a bunch of rubble by a massive earthquake, and Nero offered subsidies and to pay to have Laodicea rebuilt, and Laodicea sent back a note that says, "No, thank you. We have plenty. We'll take care of this ourselves." That's how reliant and how rich this place was. And then it was not just that wealth, but it was also a medical school there. They were famous for salves and for ointments and things that were corrective, and so that they had the meds right there to guard them against sickness, you know, physical sickness. And then lastly, they were a textile, big-time textile place. And so they had white linen. They were known for their white linen and their black wool. You know, if you were an up-and-coming person in one of the neighboring cities, your walk-in closet would have had clothing from cloth made in Laodicea. And so all these things, the problem here, this is what the sickness is. The symptom is that they're lukewarm about God. The sickness is they have lost their need of God. They've lost the need. They've been seduced. They've been seduced by what they have. That their money and their medicine and their covering and their reputation is what they rely on. And they've decided that we believe in God, we acknowledge God, we accept God, we have faith in God, but we really don't need God. We look to these other things to take care. And you all know how easy that is, right? You just know how easy that is to get there. And so there's a direct link, and please don't miss this. There's a direct link between your affluence, your wealth, your education, your success, your achievements, what you have, what you've accumulated, how you've protected yourself with all kinds of warranties and insurance and 401ks and retirement and Social Security that we hope will still be there a few more years, and all this stuff. And we begin to see that is really what's protecting me. And why not, you know, God and Jesus and Bible and church, but these things, you know, that's what makes me safe. That's what's happening in this passage. That's what's happening and has happened to Laodicea. And you know, you don't realize that you've done that. Do you see this? Look down here at the first words that comes out of his mouth after the but you do not realize. That's Please don't miss that. You do not realize. You don't even see your problem. You know, that was the most heartbreaking thing about last week. You know, the most terrifying, the scariest thing about last week with Isaac is nobody knew. We had no idea that this was going on. He didn't skip a doctor's appointment. He wasn't treating his body in an abusive way. You know, he wasn't taking something or doing something wrong. It just happened. And it happened on Monday. And by Wednesday, this boy's life was in jeopardy. And we didn't know. We didn't realize. Nobody realized. And just, you know, that kind of stuff, does that not make you feel vulnerable? Naked and exposed. Oh, it does me. You know, if somebody comes up to me and says, you know, you've got a problem, and the problem is, you know, you're too loud, and when you come into the room, you just kind of, you suck the oxygen out of the room from everybody, and everybody's gasping because your personality is so big. When you come in, you push people up against the wall. Anybody ever said that to you? They've said it to me. And you know, the problem that I had with that was not that they said that to me. The problem that I had with that I was absolutely unaware that I was doing that to people. That I was perceived like that by some people. Now, sure, they could have been being overly critical and just pointing a finger at me and not having to deal with their own stuff. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, it's one thing to have a problem and be aware of that problem. At least you can what? Yeah. But boy, are you really in trouble when you're that way and you don't even know. You don't even realize. Well, that's what's going on here at Laodicea. So, how do you fix it? Let's look. First thing it says in verse 18 here is, I counsel you to buy from me. Now, you see the rest of it, the gold and the, we'll get to that, the gold and the wealth and the clothing and the covering and the salve, it all follows. But what I want you to see is, I don't want you to miss, is the grace. This is the same God that basically has said to them, you've broken my heart, you've put me on the shelf, you've put my picture frame and my picture in the drawer of the desk. You've taken it off where nobody can see me, and you've tucked me away, and you've disregarded me. You've disrespected me, and you're not loving me after all that I've done. And this is what's happening. And I don't want you to miss the grace of that. The first remedy, the first thing that we have to deal with, that he's given us to do to help us recover from that, he's saying, come to me. Just come to me. You feel the love of that? The grace of that? You know? I'm right here. Am I offended by your actions? Yes. Am I repulsed? Obviously. It said we make you want to throw up. Am I hard to take? Yeah. I mean, all that's true. But he says, come to me. And you said, But how can you say that? I don't deserve to come to you. And friends, there is none of us that deserve. That's the way we all come, right? Now listen, I know this is the way you work. You work because you work like me, because I work like you. But in our sin, and when we find our nakedness, when we see our shame, one of the first things that we do, and I believe the devil loves to bring that up, is to look at you when you are your most vulnerable and say to you, now don't think you're going to go run off to talk to God after you've done this. You don't deserve to go running back to God. He'll never hear your prayers. And that's just right out of the pit. Because that at that moment, it's at that very moment that you have more reason to go to Father than any other time. Right? And this is what I'm saying. You know, Jesus says things like in the book of Matthew, you know, to turn the other cheek. You know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you to turn the other cheek. I call you to, it's all in Matthew 5. It says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you to resist it. Do not resist the evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And you're thinking, you read that, I don't know. I mean, the first time you read that, you go, are you serious? I mean, who does stuff like that? Let me tell you who does stuff like that. He does. In the gospel story of Jesus' passion, the one thing that has struck me all of my life more profoundly than any other one, any other thing on while he was on the cross is when he said, he looked down at the people that were crucifying him and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the kind of Father that we have. And that's why he says to those who've rejected him, the remedy to get rid of lukewarmness, to become unself-reliant and reliant upon me, is you first, you come to me. That's the grace and the truth of it. Notice what it says. Here's the truth of it. Look at what it says about buying from me gold. What kind of gold? It's gold that's refined in the fire. The riches, he says. He goes on and says, come, and I will come to me for the gold refined in fire so you can become rich. Well, what richness is he talking about? He's talking about the riches of Christ Jesus. That our sin has been dealt with. That the fire, the punishment that was upon us, he took. His son became sin so that sinners could become his sons. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. See, he went through the fire. He went through the refining. He bought our redemption. He paid for our atonement. He removed the spots and the blemishes. That's the riches that we have to count on. Let me tell you something. Those riches, pancreatitis can't get there. Cancer can't get there. Heart failure can't get there. Loss. Mental issues of just senility and losing your mind and cogent thought, they can't get. Nobody can take that away. Those are riches that's stored up for us in heaven and cannot be touched by anything this world has. It is safe and it's secure from all alarms. And that is the riches that we have. That's what he's saying first. You know, here are the riches. Come here. Also, look, one other thing before we move on at the white clothes. You remember in the book of Genesis? You remember in the book of Genesis what happened to Adam and Eve the moment they ate of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, let me read that little section to you. Verse 6 in Genesis 3 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she gave some and took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was standing there waiting on her to drop dead, but she didn't, so he took some and he ate it. It's in the Hebrew. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. Now, the eyes of them were opened. You are pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The eyes of them were open, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings to hide their shame. They didn't have sufficient coverings. Right? They tried to hide their shame. They sewed fig leaves together, and they hid in the bushes. Because God was in the garden, and they were now exposed to his holiness, and they were unrighteous, and they were sore afraid. They didn't hide very well. Adam actually says, God calls out to Adam, and he says, where are you? And Adam answers, he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. Now, all you parents know this. We all come into the world naked, right? There, as a child born into this world, I can tell you that there is nothing about you your mama does not know. She has seen it all. You come into this world naked. Now, you think God hadn't seen Adam? Did he create him? That I was naked? He was not talking about the fact that he had no clothes. What he's talking about is I have sinned against you and I have no place to hide from that. I can't cover that up. These fig leaves here are not getting it done for me. And so what does God do? Ball up a fist and gut punch him and smack him on the head and start over, reduce him down to a little greasy spot and start over. Verse 21, so the Lord thy God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. You know what that cloth is pointing to? It's pointing to the riches of Christ. It's pointing to the covering of clothes. What does it say? White clothes to wear. Righteous robes to wear. Where do we get that righteousness from? From him who was righteous, who became our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the gospel is laying right here, up easy for us to get to. And we're going to press on. I want to point out one other thing, and I know it's not going to make your day, but here's the second remedy. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest. I know that it doesn't please anybody to think like this, but hardship and pain and suffering has a way of making you see your need. It has a way of reducing it all down to what really matters. I had that experience this week. It was on Thursday morning, and I freaking lost it because nothing was going in the right direction with our son. And we got off the elevator. We were on our way down to the cafeteria, which in and of itself is purgatory. Oh my gosh. I know where we have a new ministry, okay? Just give people in the hospital something decent to eat, and their lives would be a whole lot better. But we were going down to purgatory and paying for it, by the way. And I got off the elevator, and I turned around, and we were all alone, and Millie and I were just looking at each other, kind of numb. Because the doctor had just stood there in front of us and said, you need to understand, I had a 40-year-old man here last year. He had a similar system, similar situation as Isaac. He was here for 2 months. And the look on Kim's face just now, take that and multiply that a little bit, and that's what happened to me. I was standing there, and I just looked, and it was like somebody had poked me in the gut. And I got off the elevator, and I turned around and looked at Millie, and there was nobody around, and I had anger. And I looked at her, and I said, let me tell you something. I don't care about the money, and I don't care about the house, and I don't care about the job. I don't care about anything but you and him and our family and our church family and the people that we love. That's all I care about. In a matter of moments, God pulled me backwards through a keyhole and stripped away all this other stuff that I had become self-reliant on. And he made a reduction. Any of y'all culinary people, right? You make a reduction, and you take all kinds of good, slimy, cholesterol-packed, juice-filled yumminess and all the seasonings and all the stuff, and you just kind of keep on boiling it down until it gets into this reduction of something that just is, every little drop of it is just, oh, your face just explodes with this wonderful taste, right? And that's what it was for me. And I understood what that meant, maybe for a better than I ever have. Is that even in this pain and this suffering, what God has done for me is he's caused me to realize that he and he alone is my only help. The fact that, you know, his eyes are on the righteous. I'm sorry, friends. I don't mean to make this about my story this week. This is your story. And the same is true for you. You know, you guys, you guys have been through hell. I mean, you guys have been through hell. You guys have been through hell. There's nobody in here that's escaped hell. We're going through it, but we don't go through it alone. This is where we're going to end. Do you see where Jesus is standing and what is he doing? Down there in verse 19. Behold, I stand at the door and what? You know, haven't you heard that verse all of your life? And that verse is almost always applied to the lost world. It's almost always talking about Jesus knocking on the walls of our heart to try to get into those who've rejected him. Okay, you want to use that? Yeah, go ahead. I mean, if I say no, it's going to ruin a whole lot of gospel tracts. But you could go ahead and use that application, but that's not the context here. The context here is about him standing at this church and knocking. He's talking about believers. I'm standing at the hearts of my believing children, and I want to come in. I'm knocking. I'm eager for them. I'm zealous for them. And what I want is for them to be zealous for me. That's what I want. He is jealous for you. And he's the one that's been offended. He's the one that's been kicked to the curb. We kick him to the curb. We look at everything else in our lives to take care of us. And he's the only one that can. And he's standing there going. And we're running around. Worrying about our insurance premiums. I'm not knocking insurance premiums. I'm just, you know what I'm saying. And he's knocking because he wants to be with you like that. I stand at the door and knock, and any man or woman who opens, I will come in and he will eat with me. The word that's used there is not. It's not, I'll come in and have a snack, or we're going to have a soup and a sandwich because we got things to go do. You know, he's not talking about we're going to sit down and have a power bar. It's the word that's used there is for the evening meal. It's the one that your people come in, they take off their shoes, they chuck off their coat, they get comfortable. If they have them, they put on their pajama pants. You not got any of those? Oh, I love my pajama pants. And he gets comfortable and he sits down with a nice drink and a couch and you look face to face and you sit there and talk and you connect. And I realized in the hospital the two or three best times over the last week were when people like you all came and sit in a room with me and just talked with me and prayed with me. It was a salve, wasn't it? Hunter came by. It was so beautiful. And this little girl from down in the chaplain, one of the chaplains came up and sat with us for an hour, hour and a half. And I realized, do you all have any idea how much like Jesus you look when you go to people in trouble and sit with them for an hour and take some of their burden onto your shoulders for just a little bit? What a huge help it is. Please don't underestimate the power of your presence. There's a lady in the hospital in the lobby as you walk in. This is an old woman, an old black woman just sitting there. She was standing there, and this was her job. Good morning. It's good to see you. I hope you have a great day. Good morning. It's so good to see you. Welcome. Good morning. That was her job. And at the time, I was going from business office to the Medicaid place, back to the business office and the cashier and the administrator, trying to figure out what all this is going to be financially, just how bad the destruction is going to be. And I'm walking by, and she's doing this. And when she said that, I immediately turned to her, and I walked over, and I shook her hand. I said, "What's your name?" She said, "Mary." I said, "Thank you for acknowledging that I exist and for saying a kind word to me for just a moment." Don't ever underestimate the power of your presence for people. It's huge. If that's true of you, how powerful is it that our Jesus Christ stands at the door and knocks to come in? Last thing. and he will come. Having an intimate, profoundly intimate, sweet, powerful visitation with Jesus is not something that's reserved for people in the monastery beating themselves with a lash and, you know, praying on the granite until their knees bleed. It's not reserved for those who go after this and this ascetic lifestyle. It's for all of his children. The reason he's standing there and knocking is because he wants to come in and he wants to have a genuine, long, loving, delicious fellowship with you. All you got to do is open your heart. And let's do that here. Let's start here. Let's meet with Jesus now. Let's ask him to come. Ask him to come and fill us up again. Because we need it. We're crackpots, all of us, and we leak. And so we need to be filled up again today. Elders, you all come up. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you stand at the door and knock. Because we're so distracted by the world and the flesh and the devil that we're knocking on all the wrong doors. But you are the one that stands at ours and knocks at the doors of our hearts. And would you give us power to open up today? There's some hurting people in this room. And we need you. We need you to come in. We need you to come in and sit down and stay forever and never leave us and never leave us alone. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that's what they're missing out on. And friend, if you are one of those, friend, I'll tell you that you're going to continue to miss out until you do one thing, and that is until you receive the riches of Christ Jesus that he has come and paid for you. But for all who know him, I bid you come and welcome to feast with the Lord. Taste his sweetness. Sit with him at supper. Enjoy his presence. The bounty that's more than enough for your salvation, he's poured out for you, represented in this table. Lord, use it to bless this church today and our souls for being with you. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat it. Do this all in remembrance of me. The body of Christ, Dave, broken for you. The body of Christ, Dave.